Paul, the Apostle by Grace, by Brother John Mitchell. Chapter 4, Darkness and Light. There's no need to embellish the story of the ferocity with which Saul of Tarsus began to persecute the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem after the death of Stephen, their first martyr. In his letters and public statements, backed up by Luke's records in the Acts of the Apostles, Saul himself tells how he ravaged the ecclesia of Christ, a verb used elsewhere to describe what happens when wild boars are let loose in the vineyard. Even while godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, Saul started his campaign against them, going from house to house of known believers and dragging both men and women off to prisons provided by the Jewish authorities. But that was not the worst of it. Some he caused to be scourged, and some he compelled to blaspheme the name of Jesus, whilst at the same time unwittingly committed the same offence by doing and saying many things contrary to the name of Christ. He was an official persecutor, such as the Council of the Jews welcomed with open arms, just the Judaistic zealot they wanted to do their dirty work for them. Their appreciation of him enhanced his status as he went along and raised him to prominence. It probably procured him a seat in the Sanhedrin, says James Stalker. That is, if he didn't hold one already. I persecuted this way to the death as the high priest, and the whole council of the Jews can bear me witness, he told the Jews years later when they mobbed him in the temple courts and tried to kill him. When Saul began to visit synagogue after synagogue, rooting out believers, there was no alternative open to them but to flee to cities further afield, especially in Samaria, where the remit of the high priest did not run so freely. One can imagine the heartache they felt and the deprivations they suffered as whole families left homes and chattels behind. It must have required both faith and courage to take cheerfully the inevitable spoiling of their goods in such circumstances. No doubt some amongst the thousands who joined the ecclesia in its early enthusiastic days, including many priests, were unable to bear it, and they recanted. But sufficient of them remained faithful to their charge to accomplish what Saul and the Jerusalem hierarchy did not intend, namely the enthusiastic spreading of the gospel of the kingdom of God further and further afield. Nevertheless, it is almost incredible that a man such as Saul, who later revealed himself so sensitive to his own failings, should have been capable of such ruthless cruelty. The only possible explanation is the depth to which human nature can descend when conviction concerning a righteous cause drives out all pity towards those who differ. It is a force that has displayed itself many times in the internecine strife that has ravaged even amongst the churches, denominations and sects of Christendom. The reaction of Saul to the flight of the faithful was merely to enlarge the scope of his depredations. I persecuted them even to foreign cities, he confessed later, and in that regard, having learned that these pestiferous adherents of Jesus as their Messiah were infiltrating synagogues in Damascus, the capital city of Syria, he went to the high priest and asked, so that if he found any there who belonged to that way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. The mission involved a journey of over 150 miles, and even if covered on horseback would have taken the best part of a week. As usual on Saul's forays, it could not be accomplished swiftly because of the usual retinue of temple servants required to arrest and take charge of the prisoners. The road they travelled was the same that Abraham had trodden when he entered the land, and it was full of anecdotes relating to the history of Saul's ancestors. But he appears to have had no thought for such things when he entered upon it. He was still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against his intended prey. But then, the mile after mile without companionship of a brother from the schools, and his release from the responsibilities of judicial affairs, led probably for the first time in months, to thoughts he'd so long suppressed. In his mind's eye, he had opportunity to see again the angelic face of Stephen, as he pleaded for the forgiveness of those who were stoning him, or in his inner ear to hear the groanings of those he'd caused to be flogged, or the cries of the women and children whom he'd virtually turned out of their homes. Though he professed to love God with all his heart and mind and soul and strength, could he now say, quoting that same law to which he had given the plenitude of his intellect, that he loved his neighbour as himself? For the first time, the shadows of doubt flitted across his mind and would not go away. His conscience was pricking him at last, but how could he, with these letters in his pocket, back down now? Day after day on that long journey, the unspoken and inadmissible plagued him until, around midday on the final day, he breasted the last rise and saw the walls and towers of Damascus in the distance. Even as he lifted his eyes towards them, however, a light brighter than the sun shone around those who journeyed with him. They all fell to the ground, and while they were there, Saul heard a voice saying to him in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." Whereupon the prostrate Saul asked whose was the voice, and received the shock of his life. Then the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me." So Saul got up, perhaps thinking that it was the brilliance of the light that had made him temporarily blind. But when it did not wear off and he began to grope around him, his servants had to take him by the hand and lead him the rest of the way to his lodgings in the house of Judas in the Straight Street, Damascus. And there, traumatized by his experience and shocked by what had been revealed, Saul sat in darkness for 3 days, neither eating nor drinking, trying to make sense of it all. And had it not been for the grace of the Lord Jesus and the charge laid upon him that darkness would have been blackness forever. But as it was, even as Saul prayed, he saw in a vision a man named Ananias coming to him to restore his sight. Never could there have been so eagerly awaited a knock on the door at Judas's house as that of Ananias.